Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams,
and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
Amen. You may take your seats, and before the children in the middle school are dismissed, sometimes we forget that there are people that are serving, and we forget that they're back there. And right this very moment, because of our fine audio team, we have a lady serving back in the infant ministry. She's praying that the Lord sends us babies and toddlers. Her name is Miss Becky, and she's one of the many ladies that serve in our infant ministry. And sometimes they can think that we've forgotten them back there. Amen? Amen. So on three, we're going to all say, "We love you, Miss Becky." Everybody got that? All right, everybody stand to your feet. Look, I'm going to get my microphone aimed toward you guys. And Miss Becky, if you're back there, turn the volume up. You're going to want to hear this. Are we ready? On one, two, three, we're going to do, "We love you, Miss Becky." One, two, three. "We love you, Miss Becky." And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Children's ministry in middle school, you are dismissed. Thank you so much. God bless you, children's ministry, for your service. I come here this morning and I say to you, may the grace of God the Father and the peace found only in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, be multiplied in your lives this day. All over the sanctuary, if you have the Word of God in digital or printed format, please hold it up over your heads. Amen. So good to see the Word of God up in the air. If you need a Bible, wave your arms right now and we'll make sure one of our ushers or elders bring you a Bible. Please turn in Holy Scripture to Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 33. Exodus chapter 26, it says verses 31 through 34. We'll go ahead and read that too, since I happen to leave it on there. We'll read it in just a moment. We'll be flipping back and forth between Exodus chapter 26 and the book of Hebrews chapter 9 today. Today we come to part 8. We've been talking about the structure of the tabernacle, the structure of the temple. We have spoken about the different pieces of furniture that are in the temple. The temple that represents Jesus Christ, our Lord. And today we come to part 8, from supplication to security. And as we know, as we've been speaking, that the wilderness tabernacle, Solomon's tabernacle, are symbols or representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about, you're going to hear this one more time, you're going to hear it every week during this series. It was 75 feet by 150 feet long. It was rectangular in shape. On the east end, this being the east of this room, and I will once again walk through this as if I'm walking into the temple area, was a gate of about 30 feet wide. And as you came through that gate, the first thing that you came to was the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, which represents Christ, our sacrifice. And on that brazen altar, there were three fires that were burned. One was the largest fire, and that was where the meat offerings, the sacrificial animals that were cut up, as you've seen in our representation of the tabernacle over here, our model. As those pieces of the sacrificial animals were cut up, they would be laid upon that fire as the Lord had commanded it. There was also two other fires. The second fire was the one where the burning coals from that fire were used to keep burning the altar of incense inside the holy area. And then the third fire was the eternal, never-ending fire, which represented our never-ending Lord, who His holiness burns white hot. But as you came in and you came to the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, it's interesting that that's the first thing that you come to. You cannot continue unless you go through the sacrifice. And in the Christian life, you cannot continue in the Christian life until you've accepted the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. As you continued on into the common area here, the outside area, you would then come to the laver. And the laver spoke to Christ, our sanctification. It was filled with water, and the priest would wash their hands and their feet daily there, representing not baptism, but that as they washed their hands and feet daily, that was the washing of the Word of God. And our lives become sanctified as we read the Word of God. We grow daily in His Word, not in the words of Brister, not in the words of any great man or woman of God, but in the Word of the living God. And that's why we are so adamant that when we come to this church, when we come to our services, when we go through our daily life, that we wash ourselves in the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that before you actually entered what we would call the church area, the actual tented area, that you were to be washing in the Word, washing in the water before you went in. You would be sanctified. Just as you should not wait for church to read your Bibles. You should read your Bibles daily. It's not just for when you get here. If this is the only place where you get the Word of God, you are selling yourself far short. And then as you came to the tented area, it was a tent that was 15 feet wide and overall 45 feet long, about the distance from me to the back of the sanctuary. The 15 feet wide, 45 feet long, and it was 15 feet tall. And as you stepped into that inner area, to the left would be the golden lamp stand. It was not a candle, but a lamp stand. It was not lit by candles, but by oil. That oil representing the Holy Spirit of God. The lampstand representing Christ, our sight. He is the light of the world. Amen. Amen. To the right, on the north side, would be the showbread, the table of showbread. The bread that was on there represented Christ, our sustenance. And the bread there was similar to the working with the bread that was inside the ark of the testimony inside, represents everything about Christ. The manna, which we will learn next week as we get to the Ark of the Testimony, was round, perfectly round, representing the perfection of Christ and His sacrifice. It was the color of white, representing the purity, the holiness of God. And it just was Christ, our sustenance. And then right before you got to the veil, there was an altar of incense. And that altar of incense was Christ, our supplication. We learned last week that when we pray, our supplications, our prayers, that were shown in this piece of furniture, that the frankincense that was burned on it and the smoke that lifted up represented our prayers that go before the throne of God. And so when you pray, your prayers are mixed, we learned last week, with the prayers of Christ who sits at the right hand of God, and those prayers are mixed together, that incense is mixed together and goes before the nostrils of God, well-pleasing to Him. We also spoke last week that when you ask someone to pray for you, then what you are saying is, listen, I have already come through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have already washed daily in the Word of God. I believe that Christ is a sight. I feed on Him. He is my sustenance. And so what I would like for you to do is we take this incense and enter into the Holy of Holies through the veil that is Christ, we'll learn today, that your prayers will mix with my prayers, and we will intermingle them all with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His prayers, and we will offer those inside the inner sanctum in the Holy of Holies to an almighty holy God. Would you do that for me, please? It's not a small thing to ask someone to pray for you. And then after you walk through, on the other side of this altar of incense was the veil. And right on the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Testimony. Right there. And nobody but the high priest could walk through once a year to go inside that Holy of Holies. But we're going to learn next week what all that represents. And inside there they had the Ark of Testimony. Inside the Ark of Testimony were three items. It had the jar of manna. It had the rod of Aaron that had budded. And it also had the book or the tablets of the testimony. And when we talk about that next week, I want you to bring your notepads. I want you to bring your journals. You're going to hear about the things that are in the Ark of the Testimony that have been right in front of your face all your Christian lives. And you never realize it. It's going to be exciting next week. I think it's exciting in the Word of God every week. Amen? Amen. And then on top of the Ark of the Testimony, some people call it the Ark of the Covenant, but it's really the Ark of the Testimony, was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the only thing that was solid metal. Outside in the outer area was the brazen altar and the brazen laver. They were acacia wood covered by brass. Acacia wood, wood representing humanity. Brass or bronze representing the judgment of God. Once we get inside the inner sanctuaries, then we see that everything in there is covered by gold. And when we've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives, we are lifted up to glory, covered in solid gold, symbolically speaking. Amen? But that mercy seat, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, and how it interacted with the holiness of God, and exactly where it rests, how God's Shekinah glory descends and rests upon His mercy, which is the only thing that separates us from His judgment found within the books of the testimony. Isn't God good? And all of that represents Christ. The mercy seat representing Christ, our sovereign. Amen? In the reading from the Word of God, Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 33, and you should be able to see it up on the screen. This is where I start getting excited. This is just great stuff. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Hopefully, before now, friends, I have been preparing you and you understand these colors, but it's not going to stop me from talking about it again. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So far as we've been looking at the tabernacle, we've been looking in very general terms about its size, about its structure. People have said, Pastor Larry, I never realized all of this was right there in Scripture about Christ in the tabernacle. I would like to tell you today that we have barely scratched the surface of what God's Word is telling us here. But we've also been talking about the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And today we're going to pause, having learned last week about the golden altar of incense, and before we move on to the Ark of the Testimony, and we're going to talk about that veil that separates the golden altar from the Holy of Holies. Make no mistake about it. I'm not reading anything into the Word of God here. This veil is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does it say that? I'm glad you asked. If you look up on the screen, in Hebrews chapter 9, 10, verses 19 through 20, it says, therefore, brethren, having, what does it say there? Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. Friends, that is an amazing passage of Holy Scriptures. We clearly see in the Word of God that this physical veil inside the tabernacle is a picture of the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, we have three very simple points today to bring you to these points. First, let's look at the pattern of the veil. As we look at verse 31, if you're there in your Bibles, please say amen. The veil had four colors. We've spoken about these four colors many times. Blue is the color of the royal family. royalty. He is the inheritor of heaven, and all things have been given to him. Scripture says that all things that have been made for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we see, everything that we do, everything that we witness has been determined and falls under the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the inheritor of heaven. Scarlet represents the blood of Jesus. He is the suffering, sovereign Son of God, and He shed His perfect blood for the sins of the world. Purple talks to the sovereign kingship of Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is completely unique in all of history. There is none like Him. In fact, without Him, there would be no such thing as history, because He is the eternal King. But He shed His perfect blood for the sins of the world. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Finally, not seen, not what we haven't spoken for before, is the fine woven linen. Linen being the color of white. Talking about purity, not talking about flesh tone or anything silly like that. But the whiteness of this thread spoke to the purity, the deity of Jesus, who is the sinless Son of God. Now, while there are four colors, those four colors represent the four Gospels of Jesus Christ. And many times I've taught how each of the Gospels is related to one of these colors. If you are one of the, all the children are back there, all the middle schoolers are back there. But Aaron's sitting here, they know that over the years, I taught this, what you're going to hear right now, to every child that was ever came through that ministry. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Matthew is what we would call the purple Gospel. It talks about King Jesus. How do you get purple? By mixing equal amounts of red and blue. The book of Mark is the red gospel. He is the suffering servant in the book of Mark. He shed His blood for us. Luke is the blue gospel. Luke was written by Dr. Luke, who was a historian and a doctor. And the things that he wrote are so accurate. He wrote the book of Acts as well. And he talks about Christ, the Son of God, a member of the royal family, the inheritor of heaven. Once again, Matthew was the purple gospel. How do you get purple? Red and blue. You see, to get purple, you must have equal parts of red and blue. You cannot get King Jesus without an equal measure of the suffering servant of God, the red gospel of Jesus, and the inheritor of heaven. He is the God-man. He is fully man and He is fully God. There is no part of Jesus Christ that is not man. There is no part of Jesus Christ that is not God. He is the God-man. How can I explain that? I cannot. It simply is what it is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And in the book of John is called the white, or the holy deity of Christ gospel. Tying together, weaving together the fabric of the gospel message from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now listen closely. If Jesus Christ is the sinless, suffering, sovereign Son of God, then as much as the secular world would like it, as much as our politicians would like to stamp it out, as much as the United Nations would like for it just to go away, Jesus Christ simply cannot be ignored. He cannot. He cannot be ignored in your life. And so whether you're sitting here today as a visitor, or someone that's never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, or you're listening in on the internet, or watching a DVD, or listening to a CD later, I want you to understand you must make a decision about Jesus Christ. And it is an eternal decision. You must choose a side. There are no mediators between us and God except the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I'll just make a decision later. No, you won't. You just made a decision against Christ. You see, you're either for Him or you're not. The Apostle Paul says in all of his Gospels, he starts everyone with the same. Within the first three or four verses, he says, may the grace of God the Father and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be in you, be with you. Now, in the pastoral books, it's slightly different. Because on the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he says, may the grace and mercy and peace of God the Father be with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying that may all those things be extended to the preacher so that he represents the Lord Jesus Christ to the rest of the flock. And all God's people said, amen. So, in our lives, with our attitudes, we either crown Him King Jesus or we crucify Him as someone worthy to die for what He said. You will, by your decisions, by your actions, accept Him or reject Him, but you cannot stay neutral. Would you like to know why? I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus Christ said He was God. He said, I am God. He said, I and the Father are one. When you see the Father, you have seen Me. When people fell and worshiped Christ, He never stopped them from doing that. If you remember, any time people would fall down and try to bow to one of the apostles, Peter or Paul or any of them, any time people fell down and tried to worship an angel, what did they say? Don't do that. Get up. Only God is to be worshipped. But Jesus allowed people to fall at His feet and worship Him. Now some people, the unbelieving world, look at Jesus and they say, well, He was just a good teacher. He was just maybe a prophet. But He was just a good person. Certainly He wasn't God. That is impossible. And let me explain to you why. Let's walk through this for a moment. Think about Jesus saying that He is God. Think about Jesus saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. What does that say to us? That He is either lying or He is telling the truth. If He is lying, He can only be two categories of a liar. He is either evil incarnate because He said the only way to heaven is through Me. And He would be a deceiver on a grand scale, or He is a lunatic. He believes He's God, like someone believing they're a flower. See, if He's lying, He either knows He's lying or He doesn't know He's lying. If He knows He's lying, He is deceitful. He is evil. If He doesn't know He's lying, He is crazy. So let's think about that for just a moment. Ask yourself this. Did Jesus ever act like a lunatic? Of course not. The things that He taught were not crazy. Even the most hardened atheist would say that the teachings of Christ have great value. That there's good stuff there for us, a way for us to live our lives. That they make total logical sense. So He most certainly did not display an unhinged mind. Well, if He wasn't crazy, He still cannot be just a good person. Because in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Essentially, Jesus is saying that the path to heaven must go through Him. And to deceive the world, to say that He was the only Savior, would be evil incarnate. Christ is known by everyone as good. And so, what would He have to do in order to prove that He didn't just think He was God? To prove that He wasn't evil. Maybe the blind could see. Maybe the deaf could hear. Maybe the mute could speak. Maybe someone could rise or raise someone from the dead. Perhaps He could do something like walking on water. Perhaps He could, in a crowd of witnesses, lift up and fly and ascend into the heavens. Well, we know that all happened. What is therefore the logical thing? Is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is who He says He is. He is the one and only way to heaven. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm here to declare, based upon the inerrant, perfect Word of God, that you must make a decision in your life to follow Him or to not. If He is a liar, you better forget about Him. If He's a lunatic, you better pity Him. But if you listen and watch the evidence and read the evidence, you must make up your mind that He is God and you must bow down to Him and ask Him to be the Lord of your life. And if you're listening in anywhere today, and you're watching this service, I know that most people know that church services, there can be an invitation at the end, but you don't have to wait for the invitation to become a child of God. You can pray right this second wherever you're at. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Lord Jesus, I confess my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart. And that very act, you'll become a saved child of God. If we are ever in this sanctuary, children, Living Hope Church, I want you to listen to me. If we are ever in this sanctuary, and I feel that I need to issue an invitation, and it's the start of the service, we're going to do it. We are all about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if someone wants to come to Christ, I'm going to get out of the door. Amen? Amen. I'm glad I got good folks like you guys running around here. I'm going to write off my notes again. So because one day everybody will be rewarded on who they think Jesus Christ is. What did God say about Jesus? Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. God the Father said, "This is my Son. Listen to Him." Back to today's passage. Not only did the veil have four colors, but it was hanging from four pillars. If you look at verse 32 in your Bibles, it said, "You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood." You see, the wood, once again, represents humanity. The gold represents deity. Once again, you see the four pillars that remind us of the four Gospels. The four also stands for the fact that there are four corners of the world, that the Gospel of Jesus Christ is to be carried to the four corners of the world, that the Gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. We are to read the Gospel, we are to share the Gospel everywhere we go. We are to live and be the Gospel of Jesus Christ unto the ends of the world. The entire message of God rests upon this. But if you'll notice here that in verse, as we continue, it says that in verse 31 that there was the artistic design of the cherubim. Cherubim on this veil. Now, cherubim are angels, and I'm here to tell you that they are not the fat little guys that you see with bows and wings and arrows and stuff like that in the cartoons and TV. Cherubim are incredibly powerful, angelic, fiery creatures of God that have one purpose, and that's to do the will of God. To declare the holiness, to declare the sanctity of Almighty God Himself. Write this in the margin. The very first mention of cherubim was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. When God placed angels with flaming swords at the gates of the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve out. People say, well, couldn't they just sneak back in? I remind you of what one angel did to the Amalekites. Where in 30 minutes, one angel killed 185,000 Amalekites. I don't think we're sneaking past any angels. So God is saying, here in the book of Exodus, make this veil, make it of these very specific colors, and place my guards, emblems of my guards, on this veil. The cherubim, as a further reminder that I am holy. So first we've seen the pattern of the veil. Next we'll look at the position of the veil. Look at verse 33. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. In the tabernacle, the veil was a divider between sinful man and holy God. And I've learned one thing in all my studies. That God is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly holy. And I am incredibly not. What was the purpose of the veil? The veil was the way in which God clearly stated, "Do you see this wall? Do you see this veil here? You cannot come into my presence unless you enter in a worthy manner. And I determine what is the worthy manner." So you see, the veil was not there to permit access. The veil was there to prevent access. The veil did not say, come in. The veil said emphatically, stay out. To come into my holy presence is to die. The veil said, you do not deserve to come in here. You are not good enough to come in here. You are not worthy enough to come in here. And if you do enter this place, you will die. And never forget that the veil is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me here for a moment now. I know I've said a whole lot of theology here in the last 5 minutes, but stick with me, guys. We have a wonderful light at the end of this tunnel. There are a lot of people today that don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't understand what it means to follow Christ. They think that they are saved by following Jesus and patterning their life. I knew I could get that out. Patterning their life after Jesus' life. But the life of Jesus does not say, come in. The life of Jesus does not say, be like me. The life of Jesus says, stay out. The life of Jesus says, it is impossible for you to live as good as I lived. Jesus Christ lived, there was no sin in Him. Jesus says, but rather, listen, if you are trying to take Christ as your example, rather than Christ as your Savior, you will fail. Because He was without sin. When God placed the veil in the temple, tabernacle, He was teaching that His standard is perfection. What's the standard to get to heaven? Be perfect. Any perfect people around here? Wives, don't be pointing or looking at your husbands right now. No perfect people here. Matter of fact, that might be something we need to put on our door. Amen? No perfect people in here. Perfect through Christ, but no perfect people in here. You see, God is not interested in our standards. You know why? Because we will do everything possible to get into heaven through our standards. You know, we try to do it our way. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We say, well, maybe we'll walk up to the... How about if we walk up to the veil? You know what, Lord, that's a beautiful veil. Isn't that nice? Lord, you're a great God. Can I come in? You think the Lord's going to go, oh, what a nice thing to say. Come on in. Absolutely not. What about if we brought some really nice flowers or fruit or grain to the veil and say, here you go, Lord. You think God would say, ooh, strawberries, peaches, corn on the cob. Yeah, come on in. Of course not. Why are those not acceptable? Because Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It must be blood. It must be blood sacrifice, not grain or fruit. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that for how many have sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin are death. And that the penalty for that sin being death must be paid before we can come into the presence of God. So how do we do that? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. While the position of the veil says man is unworthy to enter, guys, listen, the perfect, sinless Son of God, by His example, by His standard of a perfect life, while he has condemned us by His pattern of life, yeah, I know I'm being Mr. Happy Fun Guy this morning, if we ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives, the Lord looks at us and He sees His Son. And He says, come on in. Come on through the veil. So first we saw the pattern of the veil. Second, we saw the position of the veil. Third, we see the parting of the veil. You see, thankfully there is hope. Because not only is Jesus the one that keeps us out, He's also one that lets us in. Amen? But it all depends upon what we do with Jesus. What we do with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27. There are not 50 chapters in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, when Christ was on the cross. And it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from what? Top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. I'm going to continue reading here, verses 52 and 53. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Can't tell me that wasn't a topic of conversation around town. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Uncle George, what are you doing here? Have you ever thought about that? You read that and you go, my goodness, how could these people not accept Christ? So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly. You think so? Saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Have you seen God change someone's life? Have you seen someone that was a total reprobate, totally lost, ask Jesus Christ to be raised? And to you, it was like you just saw someone that was dead, has been raised up, and is now glorifying God? Surely He is the Son of God. Because, friends, when Christ died on the cross, His blood paid the price for our sin. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we enter the Holy of Holies. I say it so many times. I was sharing with Miss Melanie and the praise team this morning that I watch many sermons throughout the week. And all across this land, the passage that we've been reading every message since I became the pastor of this Living Hope Church is this next passage that you'll see on the screen. John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is only through Christ. What does Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 say? If we should have this up on the screen. "Therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Wait a minute. Boldness to enter the Holy of Holies? In the Old Testament tabernacle that we've been studying, what did it mean to walk into the Holy of Holies? Death. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. It's the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ whereby we are allowed to come into the Holy of Holies. Remember, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. A man would have torn it from bottom to top, if that was even possible. Most people don't realize that the veil was at least a man's hand width across. A man's hand width across. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said it would have taken a team of oxen on each side to tear this veil. Only God could do that. See, that's what the Bible is all about, guys. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because that we can come into the presence of God through Jesus. Listen to me closely. Look up here if you're looking down. On the internet, if you're writing notes or something, look into the camera, look right now. We don't have to come to the Lord through some Old Testament priest. We don't have to come to the Lord through any modern day priest. I am not a priest. I am a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am a minister of the gospel. The priests are here. 1 Peter says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Why? Because you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. We don't have to go get a bull. We don't have to get a goat. We don't have to get some little lamb to sacrifice week after week, year after year for our sins. Therefore, hallelujah, glory to God, we can boldly come into the Holy of Holies. We can boldly come into the presence of a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, if you would, please. If you're not that familiar with the back end of the New Testament, Hebrews is always a little bit further back than you think. If you get to the book of James, hang a left. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. If you're there, please say amen. All right, this is good. We can boldly enter to the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ because the Son of God has opened the door for us. Look at verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavenly should be purified in these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." In the tabernacle, the high priest would take a basin of blood, he would lift up the corner of the veil, he would enter the Holy of Holies, but when Christ died on the cross, Christ's blood took the place of that sprinkling of blood that was in the Old Testament. I want to close by showing you a couple of things here in these final few passages that blessed my heart this past week. We will see three appearances of Jesus. First, we see His continuing appearance. Look at verses 24 and 25. Well, I just read verse 24. Let's look at verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. See, Christ is in the presence of God this very moment. Christ is interceding for each and every believer. He's continually praying for us. That's his continuing continuing appearance. Second, he has a completed appearance. Look at verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, what's that word? Once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How many times did Christ die? Once. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross and die over and over and over and over again. That is why any denomination, any church, any preacher that preaches that the Lord's Supper, sometimes known as the Mass or Communion, that the Lord's Supper is an actual representation of the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, that the wafer actually turns into the flesh of Christ, that the juice actually becomes the blood of Christ. What they are saying is they are sacrificing him over and over and over again. But we read right here in Scripture, how many times did Christ die for us? One time. And so Christ died for once. Died for us one time. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is a representation. It's a symbol of Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. When we go before the Lord, we don't have to go through some priest. You don't have to come through your preacher. You can go boldly into the presence of the holiness of God. And so when I take the Lord's Supper, I know that Christ died once and for all. While you're right there in Hebrews chapter 9, look over just the other side of your page to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. For by one offering, what's that say, one? I looked at that word deeply. I looked at the theological part of it. I looked at the hermeneutics part of it. I looked at exit. It means one. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In the eyes of God, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you have been perfected forever. Now, our sanctification is a work in progress. We all have those times when we talk about we were building our testimony. And we have to repent for those things. But it says that we have become perfected in Christ. Finally, we saw that there was a continuing presence, His completed presence, but look at His crowning presence. Verse 27 and verse 28 in chapter 9 of Hebrews. And it is appointed for men to die, what? Once, but after this, the judgment. Christians are born twice, and we die once. You got it? People that have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their lives are born once, and they will die twice. They will die the physical death here on earth, and they will die the eternal death when they are cast into the lake of fire. And so when we go to our invitation today, friends, I want everyone to be praying deeply in their heart. If you know anyone that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want them to go there. We don't want them to be cast into the lake of fire. We want all to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He appeared and He died for our sins. He's in the present. This very moment He sits at the right hand of God making unending intercession for us. And finally, there's going to be an appearance one day soon. If you look up on your screen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Who doesn't love this passage? For the Lord Himself, the Lord who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, that's a cherubim, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And all God's children said, amen. Amen and hallelujah. When is He coming? Anytime. If not this very second, surely in the next 5 minutes. If not within the next 5 minutes, surely within the next hour. Possibly while we're fellowshipping after this message. If not while we're fellowshipping after this message, then surely by the time we get home today. Or maybe by the end of today. But here's what I do know. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus himself said that no man knows the time or date of his return but the Father. But here's what we do know. He's coming back. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Remember what I've said that the Bible tells us? The Old Testament says that the Savior is coming. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say, the Savior is here. The Acts of the Apostles say, the Savior came. And the book of Revelation says, the Savior is coming again. And when He comes back again, He's going to get us. And we will be raised to glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready, friends? There's only one way that you can get to heaven. Have you passed through the veil of Christ's body, accepting His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, into the Holy of Holies? Acts 4:12 says that there is no other way that you may be saved except by this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I end this message today as I began it. May the grace of God the Father and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And all of God's children said, every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.